The clock has started. It was the Monday before Easter, and so we have a house that lives sort of on a slope where the main bedroom is at the lower end of the slope, and it started getting a bit smelly. You know the early stages of when something is smelly, you think, was it you? Because I don't think it was me. Well, it was worse than that. We've got this little outside shower, which is the lowest part of the lowest bedroom, which is very close. If we're talking about the sewerage, guys. There was a blockage. Our sewer line was blocked. And there was something of a swimming pool with a different kind of a hue. H-U-E, hue. And it was that. And it was very tense because Vince and Chris were going to come for supper on the Tuesday night. And when people come for supper, they need the loo. And people, Craig wanted to have comm on Wednesday night at our house. And when people come to comm, they use the loo. And we had a nephew was going to come and spend Easter weekend at our house. And we got the plumber in, and he spent like 4 hours. And he couldn't sort out the problem. And then it was all happy. Cheers, guys. I'm going home. Like, are you done? Well, they did say they were going to come the next day, but I'll get back to that story. Darren, you want to put up the title of our forgiveness, and as far as it depends on you. So that little piece you'll recognize from a scripture somewhere, we will get there. You can take the slide down. This is obviously, as you know, part of our series on the kingdom of God, and Jesus would often say in his parables, you'll see, he'll say, the kingdom of God is like, and then he will say a parable. And I find that an interesting thing. It's not as instructive as it is informative. The kingdom of God is like. I want to tell you a secret about what the kingdom of God is like. There are many commands in the Bible, and we'll get to those, but this is Jesus giving us information. He's offering us the thing in Jesus that we find is a new basis from whence to live our lives. And it'll become apparent why I'm talking about this now. There's a new authority in our lives. And another word for authority is there's a new boss. And we obey our bosses, otherwise we get fired. Okay, a new authority in our life. There's a new code. There's a new way of doing things. I'm comparing this to how you used to live before Jesus. It's new and different, and there are, and this is the exciting part, there are new possibilities. Take us, Darren, to Matthew 5:48. I'm still painting a picture here of what the kingdom of God is like. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, this is tucked into the middle of the Beatitudes at the end of Matthew 5, but I want us to look at that word perfect, because that looks like an instruction to do the impossible. If God is perfect, I mean, I can't do that. But I want to challenge the translation. That word perfect is the Greek word tele, T-L-E-T-E-L-E-I-O-I. How would I pronounce that? Teloi. But not, that's not the point. The point is that it means, yes, perfect. It also means complete and whole and mature and full grown and having fulfilled its purpose. It's not a command to be sinless and faultless. So I'm going to read that scripture again and put this different word in. Here's God saying, it's Jesus, God saying, be complete and whole, therefore, as your heavenly Father is complete and whole. That's how you need to think about this scripture. It's Jesus calling us into something. Jesus is showing us that it is possible to live in a level of wholeness and completeness that is not possible outside of him. Okay, there's a few things we're going to need to do to access that. We'll get there. Clue is in the title of what we're talking about today. Incidentally, we were talking about the Beatitudes. This is Matthew 5. Blessed are, for example, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, the original Greek word, I'm tuning you with Greek today, is makarios, which is for blessed. It translates more closely to the word happy than it does to a somber kind of blessed are you. Okay? So happiness is what we're after here. are you telling me God promises us happiness, like the kind of happiness that was happening just now? The answer is yes, okay? But there's a gateway. John 10, 9 and 10. Is it up? I am the door, Jesus speaking. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Quick exploration, find that going in and out. So Jesus is the door. These sheep are safe in the pen, but they can go out and find pasture. There's a freedom of movement, a kind of freedom that we get in Christ that we don't know outside of Christ. And going to find pasture is he will meet our needs. Okay. The kingdom that we are called to live in offers us happiness and wholeness, completeness. That's what Jesus is calling us towards. And then in John 10:10, I came, so it says there, the thief comes only to steal and kill and to destroy. The thief comes to break, okay? Jesus says, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. I want to put it to you that this freedom and completeness from be perfect as I am perfect, this is the abundant life that God has in mind. Full of joy and peace and happiness. That was your scripture, Derek. Where was it? Matthew 14? Love, joy, peace. Romans. Okay. It was New Testament. Romans. It wasn't Matthew. This is what our Lord is calling us into. Can you show us that slide, that quote, please? 1910, you should have read some of Gilbert Keith Chesterton, G.K. Chesterton's writings, and he says this, the Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried. Forgiving is difficult. Don't pretend it's not, because then you're not really doing the work of forgiving. There's something else. You want to take a picture? Put the slide back up, Darren. They want the picture. Forgiving is basically impossible when attempted from the old operating system. And when you get born again, some of us are blessed enough, happy enough to get a complete new operating system one shot. For most of us, we have a new operating system that's growing, and the old one is still struggling and hunkering. The old 486 is still trying to run and push out some code, okay? And that's what I'm talking about. That old operating system is still working inside our hearts. I want to put it to you that this abundant life that we're talking about, that we sang about this morning, I want to put it to you that forgiveness is a key access point into living in that state, in that kingdom. You know that you are the primary beneficiary of your forgiving somebody else. You are the primary beneficiary when you forgive someone else. You step out of bitterness. You walk away from resentment. You escape the prison of the tormentors. Bear that word in mind, tormentors, we'll get there. You sleep easy. You become a blessing to others. You become eligible to live in the completeness and the abundant life that we keep singing about. And for some of us, just seems to be on the other side of a glass screen. We just can't get there. Forgiveness has the power to either include you in or to isolate you from the state of wholeness and completeness. Would you like me to say that again? Forgiveness, I'm not going to say is the key, because Christ is the key, but forgiveness is a key that God gives us to access living in happiness, wholeness, and completeness. Now, there are two angles, there are two aspects of forgiveness. I want you to think do something with me now. If you're a left-handed person, then it's going to be your left hand. If you're a right-handed person, it's going to be your right hand. Okay. If you've ever been sinned against or wronged, raise your writing hand. Some of us are writing, so they're unable to raise their hands. Your skryfant, leave it up. Okay, I can't do it because I've got a mic. Now, if you've ever wronged anybody else, raise your other hand. Okay, so I'm speaking to the right people. All right. So we're going to talk about forgiving when I've been wronged, and we're going to talk about asking for forgiveness when I've done wrong. And I might not get to the second one, depending on how much time we have. And if I don't get there, it can be a sequel sometime. So when you are wronged, I want to challenge you and encourage you to cultivate a default setting of being a forgiver. Before you've even been offended, just decide, write it in the back of your Bible, I am a forgiver. Just put a tattoo on your spirit. This is what I do. It's not going to be based on how bad the offense was or who did it to me. It's going to be based on a decision that I made because I see it in Scripture. Okay. Another one to do it is to forgive in advance. Decide how you're going to respond when somebody says or does or fails to say or do something when you had an expectation that wasn't met. And lastly, you all know this. You've been in church more than 18 seconds. I think Antal alluded to that. He offended a few people and they're still in the church. So well done, Antal. I love the way you introduce people. It's like, I want to be part of this thing. Well done, Antal. Basically, expect humans to behave like humans. Don't kid yourself. People are going to sin against you. So kind of just get that. And then another one to do is to practice in what you call low leverage situations. And I don't want to harp on traffic, but just check your heart. Look in the mirror, look at the color of your face. Is the traffic getting to you? Because if it's not, you're probably not such a forgiving kind of person. If somebody that you don't even know, they're just in a rush, they might be overlooking something, they might be self-centered, whatever. Just practice forgiving when there's not a long-term relationship involved, okay? Because that's where the rubber hits the road. So forgiveness is not saying it doesn't matter. I find it remarkably common how people who've been embedded in the church for years think that forgiving is saying it doesn't matter. Well, if it didn't matter, forgiveness wouldn't be necessary. So just remember, it's not saying it doesn't matter, okay? Forgiveness is, and here's a big one, maybe you want to write this down, forgoing your rights. It's something that you kind of got an entitlement to, but it's forgoing it. It's letting go. Think about our Lord. He did not consider equality with God something to be clung to. He forgoed those rights, okay? So when I forgo my rights, it's my right to be offended. But he did do that thing. I'm not going to let this go. Of course he did it. That's why you're offended. It's not saying, oh, what he did didn't matter. I'm laboring this point. It's forgoing your right to be offended or to be angry or to harbor resentment or to withhold forgiveness. Those are your rights when you're running on the old operating system. Those are your rights, but you've got to let them go. So what does Jesus say about when to forgive and when not to forgive? Funny question. There were so many scriptures, and I had to pare it back to three. Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. So there's a one another in there, and each other's obviously implying a permanent relationship. Okay. The big deal here is about these things all embedded into relationship. Just as in Christ, God forgave you. We are emulating our Lord. Mark 11:25. And when you stand praying, and if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them. And here's another piece of wood. So that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. Spend some time on that scripture and just circle so that. And let the Lord lead you to what that actually means. Matthew 18:21-22. This is about Jesus telling Peter to forgive, not seven times, but seven times seven or 70 times seven. 490 is the bigger number. Effectively saying unlimited, stop counting. 1 Corinthians 13, love keeps no record of wrongs. Don't count. Okay. Yeah, but it's been 14. Don't count. We are commanded to forgo our rights. Forgiveness is an imperative. It's not an option. If it's still an option for you, I challenge you, that is the current wheelhouse of your faith. That's where you've got to be working. If it's still an option, should I, shouldn't I forgive? You must forgive. And then the question is, how? It's hard. Yes, it's hard. Your brothers and sisters are around you. I'm afraid that we are more keenly aware that when we are wronged than when we have wronged others. Why is that? Remember, I asked you to put up your right hand. It's so easy when you say, have you been wronged? And your right hand goes up quickly. And have you wronged others? Yes. Why is that? Because we judge the wrong done based on the force of our feelings, the powerful, loud stuff that's going on the inside. This must be bad because this is how powerfully I feel about it. It's exacerbated possibly because of an area of wounding, or there's a raw spot, or there's history in that subject. There's history there. So when there is a raw spot or history, the pain is loud. And so we are totally aware of when we're wronged. And we can bumble through life and wrong others and not actually be so aware of it. We judge ourselves by our intentions and we judge others by their actions. That's the human condition. So sometimes you need to listen to others who might notice something in your behavior and might say, Tom, I think when you spoke to that person, it was a bit harsh or a bit unkind or whatever. You've got to listen to that. But you don't listen to the loud with the loudness in your heart. You have to listen with your spirit, the still small voice. Let's go to Matthew 18, 21 to 35. And this one is a lot of scripture, and I'm not going to go through all of it, but it's the parable of the master and the two servants. We know it well. And so I'm just going to give you a précis of it. The master sets up a business and he goes away and he leaves these two stewards, trusted workers. This is not just a servant who has to do a job. He's actually entrusting his whole estate to them. And as what happens when people do business and live life, they borrow from each other and stuff, you know. And the sort of more senior of the stewards had racked up a big debt. And it was like an unpayable amount of money. So pick a big sum, pick a big number, millions, whatever. And he begged for forgiveness, and the master forgave him. And this newly forgiven servant trots out of the master's office. This is when the master had come back home, and he wanted to make right all his records. And where did he go? He went straight to another servant who owed him 17 rand 50 or some, you know, little coke. This is like an arbitrary small amount of money. And he wrung his neck, and he had him put in jail. Go to verse 35. Darren, if you can just whistle through. No. No, it's not there. 35? There we go. 34. Sorry. And this is the King James Version, and it's language that we're not familiar with, but the word I wanted to use is that word tormentors. Some of the newer translations use a softer word like jailers. And I think there's a spiritual parallel here. A tormentor is like a demonic thing that happens around you when you can't, it's too hard, or refuse to forgive. Now, we will use the excuse like, oh, but it's too hard. Fair enough, but read scripture. The Lord will forgive you if when you don't forgive, it was too hard. Nope. The Lord will not forgive you. He will leave you to the tormentors if you don't forgive. That's like gnarly stuff. Okay, the abundant life, this complete fullness of life that we were able to enjoy is a million miles away when you have a blockage of forgiveness. You need to fall on the rock. I think it was Lindsay brought that scripture earlier this morning. We need to fall on the rock and let him break us. Because if you don't, that same rock falls on you and crushes you. Finished. It's a beautiful choice because the broken spirit is what pleases God. We get to please God by falling on him, saying, God, I can't do this. It's too hard. And he says, in me, you can. There's so much hope in those scriptures. It's giving me goosebumps. I felt quite weak in the knees this morning. There was such a strong sense of the spirit. And I thought, no, this is not just me being nervous. This is the kind of the weight of the spirit on me. And I really want to deliver hope to people this morning. Hope, because in God, his way. Here's another question. Is forgiving the same as condoning? Does anybody not know what the word condone means? It means, well, I'll tell you. Is it the same that declaring that the wrong suffered does not matter? Okay. So, no, it's not the same. Both involve letting go, I'm quoting here, both involve letting go our anger or punitive actions, but they represent fundamentally different stances towards wrongdoing and morality. Forgiveness is a personal, internal shift to release resentment, anger, or pain for your own peace of mind without requiring the offender to be punished. Condoning is brushing it off, accepting or allowing wrongful behavior to continue, making it appear as if the action is acceptable. And I find this is also quite a common thing. People think, well, I need to forgive. And they think that forgiving is saying, oh, well, it doesn't matter. Cool beans. Don't worry about it. Forgiveness is important because it matters. It's not the same as, because condoning saying, oh, it doesn't matter. Now, certain small offenses really don't matter. Someone bumps me in a crowd and they say, oh, I'm sorry. That's not really an offense. That's just a courtesy. But when there's been some offense that has penetrated into you, you need not to say, so when granting forgiveness, don't say, no worries, mate, or cool beans. Don't make light of a powerful spiritual reset. Don't make light of a powerful spiritual reset. When somebody asks for forgiveness, think about an appropriate response. And if you can't forgive them right then be honest and say, I want to, but not yet, or something like that. But don't just brush it off and say, cool beans. Okay, and this is probably the main point of this teaching. Here's the question. There are two questions that I had. One was, is it the same as condoning? And this is the second question, which is, when is it okay to forgive but not reconcile? When is it okay to forgive and not reconcile, make right, reconnect in that relationship? Forgiveness is an internal, personal choice to release the debt, as I've said before, which does not require the other person's presence or apology or knowledge. Reconciliation, it's a two-way process that requires both parties' involvement. It obviously needs trust, repentance meaning behavioral change, and its aim is restored relationship. So what's the prize here? With this whole thing of forgiveness, what is the prize? Relationship. That's what's at stake. There are certain circumstances, and I want to answer the question for some who will want to come up and say, yeah, but what if? And there's some gnarly examples, but I was going to list them, but I don't want to do that. So to ask the question, is it okay to sometimes forgive but not reconcile? And my answer is yes. There will be certain circumstances when it's okay to forgive in your heart but not reconcile. But I want to challenge you. Talk to your leaders about this. Don't just talk to yourself. Don't talk to the internet, and don't talk to your friends. Your friends will just say, no, because the aim there is just to, like, be the buddy. Somebody in leadership is actually, required to speak truth into that situation. So we need truth there. Here's a great scripture that speaks into this, Luke 17, verse 3. Pay attention to yourselves. So watch yourselves, another inscription. Pay attention to who? Not the sin. Pay attention to yourself. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke, in brackets, confront. Confront them. And if they repent, forgive them. Now, some people can use that scripture and say, ha, they didn't repent. Therefore, I don't have to forgive them. If I hold this scripture up in amongst the whole council of scripture, do you really think that... The word there is not forgive with reconciliation. This forgiveness is inclusive of reconciliation, and let me show you. So all the translations will always say, take heed to yourselves, watch yourself. It starts with the main injunction. There's this thing that's happening on, watch yourself. The way that you watch yourself is to check your heart and to confront your brother with the intention of reconciliation. That's the confrontation. And I find that we live in a world that we find confrontation awkward and painful, so we avoid it. Well, I want to challenge you that God is telling you, confront, rebuke your brother. Don't be chicken and leave it and let him behave as he wants to behave. He's sinning against you and sinning against you and sinning against you and you condoning it. And then suddenly, I just can't take this anymore. I'm out of here. Guess what? That's what happens. But it doesn't happen in the Lord's house. Well, it doesn't need to. Okay. So if we do not confront our brother with the truth as we see it, we don't give the opportunity to make right with us. How on earth are they supposed to, like, know? It's incumbent upon you to rebuke your brother. Okay, that's what the scripture says. And it's how we do it that matters. It's critical how we do it. We make way for the kingdom of heaven to come in greater measure when we do things right, doing the right thing the right way. So the way matters just as much as the thing. Some questions to test your general knowledge, your Bible knowledge. When does God forgive but not reconcile? And the silence is apt because he doesn't. That's not his way. Next question. Is Jesus the benchmark? Follow me as I follow Christ. Emulate me as I emulate Christ. Yes, Jesus is the benchmark, and Jesus does not forgive without reconciliation. This whole business, this Paul calls it the ministry of reconciliation between man and God. And reconciliation between man and man is absolutely part of what God has in mind for us. So I want to put this to you. I want you to do the relationship test. True forgiveness is tested, proved by restored relationships. Broken relationships are a victory for the enemy every time. Do we want to give the enemy victories? No. Broken or limited access relationships, and that's another form of a broken relationship. It's, yeah, I want to know you, but you stay about there. Don't come any closer. And as they come closer, you go further back. So you're kind of managing a distance. That's not, and there are times I understand it, but the aim here is restored relationship. So I want to challenge you, be super, super, super wary of making a habit of forgiving without reconciling. Don't play that card, okay? Unless you speak to somebody in leadership in your life and agree with it. They agree and they look into the situation and they say, okay, well, I understand. And then manage how that relationship needs to get curtailed going forwards. But I think people just jump into this one too easy. Yeah, I've forgiven, but I don't want anything to do with them. It's like, really? What kind of forgiveness is that? Is that the way our Lord forgives? Okay. Romans 12, verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all people. Live peaceably with all. So kind of want to ask you this. How much does depend on you? How weak are you? If you don't have the power inside of you to decide, I'm going to do everything in my power to live peaceably with all men. Because if you decide that you haven't got to do that, then you're being a victim. And guess who's celebrating in the shadows? Satan loves victim Christians. Okay. Come on, guys. I'm going to cut out a section and leave it for the sequel, which is basically how to ask for forgiveness. Next week. Whoa, not next week. It's too soon. Yeah, true. It'd be quite easy. Eh? Yeah, I put in, there was a lot of sweat here, guys. You. Okay, just a hint. I can coach you on what an apology needs to include. Okay. And this is not going to come from the notes, just quickly. If your apology does not recognize the harm that you caused the other person and you're able to articulate it, I did this thing. And this, I recognize, is how it hurt you. That. You've got to do that piece. And then you're free to ask for forgiveness. Okay, that's it. That's basically that simple. An inadequate apology is actually quite offensive because people have got a very alert fake-o-meter. I mean, somebody's trying to apologize fakely, okay? Like, we kids, and I did something, I took my sister's sweets, and my mom or my dad says, Tom, say sorry, and I go, sorry! That's what we're talking about. Okay, fake. All right. Yeah. 100%. 100%. Because as soon as there's a but it was because of this, then, yeah, maybe we go back there next week. Maybe we can have a little insert next week. So don't you remember, do you remember the blocked drain? It's been blocked the whole time I'm preaching. I'm sure you want to hear. I'm sure you want to hear. For when you forgive, it is like the drain being unblocked. That's the level of relief you feel. I want to tell you about that relief. So it's building up. The plumber goes home, 5 o'clock, cheers. I chose not to shake his hand. For obvious reasons. Off he went. Cheers. See you tomorrow morning. Then they come back the next morning and they start digging to look for the sewer line. And it was just, it was like a construction site and it's a mess and it's adding to the stink and it was just wild. And that was now the Tuesday and Vince and Chris are coming for supper that night. And you have to suck up to Vince and Chris when they come to supper because, you know, really, if it was one of you guys, it wouldn't matter. We love you, Vince and Chris. Anyway, so there was a machine. Look, I'm sure there's some plumbers in the house, and they'll come and correct me. But there was a machine which generates like a high pressure of jet or something, and this machine was faulty. Yes, I said that the machine was faulty. Its operating system wasn't working. Okay, so just join the dots here. Then the plumber took the thing to the shop and he had it fixed and something and it came back and there was the pressure that built up from this motor and then this moment and it started to go away and everything was clean and just the freedom and the joy that Lisa and I felt when this thing had been closed and the hole had to get closed up and it's still trying to, you know, the scar and the grass is still there. But oh my word, when you forgive, you let the kingdom of God in. Okay, so let me remind you what we do this for. To live happy and free and complete and whole and fulfilling your calling, fulfilling the purpose for which you were created. Don't deny yourself access to life in that kingdom. Don't shoot yourself in the foot.